We are so honored this morning that our speaker is Dr. Ligon Duncan. Dr. Duncan is the new chancellor for all of Reformed Theological Seminary and the chief executive officer. He was born and reared in Greenville, South Carolina, the son of an eighth generation Southern Presbyterian ruling elder. He studied his undergraduate work at Furman University, where he graduated in 1983 with a degree in history. Then he went to Covenant Theological Seminary, where he earned his Master of Divinity degree. Then he went to Edinburgh, Scotland, to study under Dr. David Wright, receiving his PhD in 1995. Dr. Duncan has had extensive experience serving in church leadership. He served in churches in St. Louis, but he supplied pulpits also in the churches of the Presbyterian Association of England, the Church of Scotland, the Free Church of Scotland, while he was in Britain. And in 1990, he was ordained in the Presbyterian Church in America, joining the faculty of Reformed Theological Seminary here in Jackson, and shortly thereafter becoming the chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology. In 1996, he was called to become the senior minister here in this, our host church, First Presbyterian Church, Jackson. And from this platform, he served in many ways across our denomination and beyond, many commissions, many committees. And in 2004, he was elected to be the youngest moderator ever for the General Assembly in the history of the denomination of the Presbyterian Church in America. In 2011, while still a senior pastor here, he became regular faculty again, becoming our John Richards Professor of Systematic and Historical Theology, and as of just this last January, to be installed officially this next fall, he became the Chancellor and CEO of Reformed Theological Seminary. Dr. Duncan and his wife, Ann, are the parents of two children, Sarah Kennedy and Jennings, and we are exceptionally blessed and grateful that you would come and speak to us this morning. Thank you.
Dear friends, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're especially going to look at verse 5, but I want us to read verses 1 to 5 so that you get some idea of the context of this passage. Many of you today are continuing a ministry that you are already in. Some of you are launching forth into new ministries, but all of you, masters and doctoral graduates, are completing this season of your seminary preparation, and you've done it with a view to your life in ministry. You've done it in preparation for and in continuation of your service to the Lord and His people in various roles and responsibilities. Some of you are continuing or launching forth into the work of counseling. Some of you are going to be student workers and campus ministers. Some of you are church planters, missionaries, and others, pastors. But for all of us, we ought to be interested in the question, what are we aiming for? What is it that we want to see produced in the lives of the people that we're serving by our ministry? What's our goal? What's our aim? What do we want to see come from this? And the passage we're going to read is a passage in which the Apostle Paul tells us what his aim was in his ministry. And that should interest us greatly. So let's pray and give our attention to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your Word is not only true, it is not only inspired and authoritative and without error, it is profitable for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. So equip us, Lord, for the work of ministry by your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Hear it, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. What are we aiming for in our ministry? What are we hoping to see produced in the hearts and lives of the people we serve? What do we want them to look like as a result of our ministry to them and our shared life with them? Well, Paul tells you exactly what he is after right here. That is what the phrase, look at verse 5, that is what the phrase, the aim of our charge, that's how the ESV puts it, but if you're looking at, for instance, a New American Standard translation, it says the goal of our instruction, or if you're looking at an NIV translation, it says the goal of this command. That's what he means when he says the aim of our charge, the goal of our instruction, or the goal of our command. In other words, Paul is not merely explaining why he has given Timothy a charge or a command or has instructed Timothy to teach people not to listen to false teaching and not to teach things that are false. He's not merely doing that. He is about to tell you what he is aiming for in his ministry. It is as if he is saying, Timothy, here is the goal of my apostolic ministry and instruction for the lives of Christians. Here is what the truth is for and what it is designed to produce. And I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. When the Apostle Paul announces to me that he is about to tell me what he is up to in ministry, why he is doing what he is doing, I'm all ears. I want to know what he has to say. I want to know what he has to say because I want my ministry to aspire to the same goal. So when Paul is about to tell you what he is up to, what he is aiming for, you want to be all ears too, because we want all of our ministries to aspire to the same end and goal. In your ministry, here's my exhortation to you, in your ministry, aim for what Paul is aiming for. Preach, counsel, pray, love, serve to this end. Now, if that's what we're aiming for, we need to give a little attention to what it is that he says that his goal is. And let's look at it in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The Apostle Paul says that his goal in ministry, in the lives of the people that he is serving, is singular. He wants to see their hearts formed by Christian love. And he wants to see them loving God and neighbor in a way that only the gospel can produce. In other words, the goal of the truth he teaches is so that there are disciples who love. They live self-giving lives for God and for others. That's what he wants to see his truth produce. That's what he wants to see his ministry culminate in the hearts and lives of these people, that they would love. Now, that word love is not a sentimental word, and it's not merely an emotional description. It's got profound biblical content to it. Christian love is a whole-souled, self-giving delight in God in response to his matchless self-giving in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What does John say? We love because he first loved us. God does not love us because we loved him. We love at all because in Christ, God has loved us with an everlasting love. And that apprehension and that reception of love is life transforming. It enables us for the first time to love in the way that human beings were originally created to love, but which we were compromised in our capacity to do because we became interned, self-preoccupied, instead of self-giving. And so the Apostle Paul says, my teaching, Timothy, and your teaching, Timothy, is designed to lead to truth-produced love. We want to see people changed by the truth of God in their inner man. We want to see a love that comes from truth that has taken hold of the inner man, our inmost being, and has moved us from a sinful self-centeredness to a godly self-giving in life. What is love but seeking the best interest of another at your own cost? That's what love is. It's seeking the best interest of another at your own cost. You can't be set free to do that, Paul says, unless you understand the truth. And here's the truth. God so loved you that he sought your best interest at the cost of his son. That's why the Apostle Paul constantly goes back to the grand themes of grace as he preaches the gospel to you, and he tells you how much God loves you. And just as Jesus is constantly telling the disciples that he wants them to know the Father's love, so the believer is so transformed by the experience of the reception of God's love in Christ that he and she constantly are wanting to say to others, I want you to see how loving he is. And they begin to do what? They begin to give themselves away in love to others because they've received love from God, and they want others to know the glory of receiving that love from God and also be transformed. And so the Apostle Paul knows that that kind of love comes only from the truth of the word. Really, did you hear the language of Joshua in the passage that was just read? Why is it that all that this book commands, why is it that is so important for us? Why is it that we need to dwell on that and meditate on that, study that, learn that? Because as the truth takes hold of our inner man, our inmost being is transformed from a profound sinful self-centeredness to a gospel-wrought, truth-produced, self-giving love. And I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul says That self-giving love flows up from three things that the truth of God does in the heart. The first one is the truth of God produces a pure heart. The apprehension, the experience of God's saving love for us in Jesus Christ, proclaimed faithfully in the ministry of the gospel, produces a pure heart. Desires that have been shaped by Jesus. This is the fundamental battle of the Christian life. The fundamental battle of the Christian life is fought at the level of the desires. All of us are idolaters. We want what we want. And we think that we will find satisfaction outside of God that we will not find in Him. And that makes us idolaters. Only when our hearts are pure can we love. And in order for our hearts to be pure, they must be shifted from idolatry to worship of the one true and living God. Only a heart captured by truth can do that. Only when you've been captured by the beauty of God, only when you've been captured by the greatness and the grace of God, can you stop worshiping your self-constructed idol and glory in the God who is and the God who saves. That's what that apostolic ministry is for, so that you'll be captured by the truth of who God is and how He loves and what He has done in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It moves us from idolatry to worship, and our desires are reshaped by Jesus. Paul prays for us about this regularly. For instance, the prayer in Ephesians 3:14-19, when he prays that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, and that the Holy Spirit would give you the power to experience and understand the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's why he's praying that prayer in Ephesians 3:14-19, because of this truth. Secondly, notice the phrase, a good conscience. The truth is designed to form in you a good conscience. A conscience that is not instructed by itself, but by God's Word. A conscience that recognizes that we don't get to decide what is right and wrong. God decides what is right and wrong. His Word teaches us what is right and wrong. And our conscience is not only self-aware when we are out of step with God's Word or in step with God's Word, but our conscience is informed by God's Word in such a way that we move from an assertion of autonomy to an acknowledgement of His authority. This is one of the great battles of today. You know, when you're in a conversation with somebody and they say, you know, I know that the Bible says, but, you know that whatever is coming after but is going to be heresy. And what is it? It's we feel perfectly qualified to teach God things about how things ought to be. We feel perfectly qualified to do that. That's not a good conscience. That's a conscience that's singing Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way. Not have thine own way, Lord. So a good conscience is a conscience that is informed by God's Word. And that's what does the ministry of the apostle do? It forms the conscience by that truth. And notice the third thing. A sincere faith. The aim of our instruction, the goal of our instruction, is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In other words, we move from unbelief to trust. We have an unfeigned faith focused on Jesus Christ. This is huge. The world is not helping you believe today. I tell people that my first job as chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary is to wake up in the morning and believe. because the world that we live in is toxic to belief. It's antagonistic to the practice of your faith, and it is toxic to belief. So this kind of unfeigned faith, this kind of sincere faith, doesn't just happen. It is the result of the work of the Word in your life. It's the result of the ministry of apostolic proclamation of truth in the hearts and lives of believers. And the Apostle Paul is explaining all of this to Timothy. Timothy, the aim of my instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's what your aim should be too, Timothy. And that's what all of us ought to be aiming for in the Christian life. But we will minister uniquely for the rest of our lifetime in a culture that rejects Christian truth. And that culture will say to us that your adherence to that truth is a sign that you are bigoted and narrow and mean. And the only way that you can convince that world that you are not is to part with that truth. And what I am saying to you is this: if you part with the truth of the Word, you cannot produce love in the life of Christians. Because Christian love is truth-produced, gospel-wrought, grace-created truth. And you cannot create Christian love without Christian truth. The goal of our ministry is neither loveless truth nor truthless love, but love from truth. That's what we're aiming for in the ministry. And that's my exhortation to you today. When the world tells you that your belief in truth is a problem, recognize that the problem is not the truth. Oh, we may hold to truth in an unloving way. If so, the problem is not the truth. The problem is our own hearts. The truth has gone bad on us. One way that that can happen is not realizing what the truth is for. Now, I think the world probably thinks of Reformed seminary graduates, by and large, as the truth guys. And I wonder sometimes if they ever think of us as the love guys. Well, those who understand Christian truth best ought to be the most loving. Because the truth is designed to produce in us love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So yes, it's possible for the truth to go wrong on you, but that's not the fault of the truth. It's the fault of our own hearts. We need to know what truth is for. And that's why I've come to this passage today. This is what we have tried to inculcate for the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years in your lives. Love-producing truth. Truth that issues forth in a robust love because you realize the truth of how God has loved you in Christ Jesus. Go minister from that and to that. In Jesus' name, amen.